John chapter 18 this morning. John 18. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And then we'll read down to verse 18. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. What a sad four verses. And it's not over yet for Peter. But as I said before, the account before us is history. The people are real, and the things that took place are real. And history is included in the Scriptures for several reasons. The first, as I said to you, is to confirm the time and place that things took place. God's Word is the final answer on history. Men try to change history, try to rewrite it, but God's Word is the final statement on what has taken place over the course of the history of mankind. The second is to teach us that God is in absolute control of the history of all mankind. This is the doctrine we call providence. It teaches us that God governs all things in all places and at all times. Children, a very easy definition of the word providence. God governs all things in all places at all times. To teach us spiritual lessons and truth, to look beyond the facts of the historical event and see the hand of God involved, accomplishing His will and purposes. And then fourthly, to teach the life or the outcome of things in the lives of God's people as history is unfolding before them. The history of the cross at Calvary is a huge event. The nation of Rome is involved. The nation of Israel is involved. And underneath all that is going on, the political agenda, the religious agenda, underneath all of that is a handful of God's people trying to function as Christians in the midst of all that, in the midst of that difficult and dark hour. And this text introduces us to Peter. Of all the disciples, he is singled out to teach us several things. Before we get to him, I want to remind us of some things in the Scriptures. First, it is important to remember that all 11 of the disciples spoke in the same manner as Peter just hours before the Lord led them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, in verses 27 through 31, I want you to see what is going on here. Mark chapter 14, verse 27, the Scripture says, Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. All of you are going to be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep, all of them will be scattered. But after that I am risen, after his death, after his burial, on the third day, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I will meet you there. I will be there with you again. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the cock crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. But he spake the more vehemently, Peter did. If I should die with you, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then God adds a statement. Likewise, also said they all. The focus of John 18 is Peter. But I want to remind you that all of them said exactly what Peter said. All of them had the same boast as to what they would do if they were facing this situation. Secondly, it is also important to remember that all 11 of the disciples fled from the garden and all forsook the Lord Jesus Christ in doing so. In John chapter 16, in verse 32, John chapter 16, in verse 32, we read, Behold, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He is speaking to the 11. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 56, Matthew 26 and verse 56, we read where the Scripture says, But all this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. All of them forsook Him. All of them fled that evening. When we look at Peter and his actions in the following message, it is very important to remember that if it were not for the sustaining grace of God in our lives, we would be very much like Peter and all the rest of the disciples that were there. It is important to remember that Peter is singled out. He is singled out for his failure, while the other disciples seem to escape such a minute scrutiny. I want that to sink in. Because sometimes we think, why am I going through this? God has singled Peter out. And yet all the rest have said exactly what He has said. And all the rest fled and left the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But the focus of Scripture is on one of them. Now you say, Brother Pat, that's just not fair. Do not question the work of God in your life. Peter is singled out for his failure, and not one mention of any of the 11, other 11, for how they acted that night and what they said, but nothing derogatory is said against them. When Peter took his action, we need to remember that when God deals with us, and it seems that others are getting away with much more or even worse, it is important that we deal with ourselves and leave the others alone. Leave the others alone. God is well able to deal with His children. God is well able to take care of that situation. We dare not justify ourselves by saying, but they're doing the same thing. But they did thus and thus too. No, brother. No. What about them, God? Didn't they say the same thing I said? Didn't they? Did they all leave you alone too? No, we don't hear that coming out of the mouth of Peter. Nor should we, out of the mouth of any Christian. Lord, it is I. Or Lord, is it I? One of you is going to betray me at the table. Oh, I know who it is. No, no, no. The words are, is it me? Is it me, Lord? The attitude of a Christian is, I look at myself first before I look at the rest. I see plenty in myself for me to be able to point a finger at someone else. Peter's failure. That's the title of this morning's message, if you want to write it down. But as we look at Peter this morning, it is important that we remember that we are still looking at a rock of a Christian. Oh, how quickly we are prone to just relegate a Christian to the rubbish heap, to the trash can at his first failure. How quickly, how much is said about Peter in the negative, and perhaps rightly so to some degree. But God never stops using His name. He calls him Peter. He calls him the rock. And it is hard to watch a man who is called a rock fail in this way, who has been viewed up to this point as a rock among the disciples, who will be viewed after his repentance in later years. He will be viewed as one of the great leaders of the first century churches. That at this moment in time, the rock is still the rock. We want to point the finger so quickly. I have my own set of weaknesses that have been used against me by people who don't want to listen to preaching. And the problem is that I will freely admit that I have been wrong in this area or that area. They will not admit that their problem is they don't want to listen to preaching. We look at Peter this morning in the midst of his failures, and we don't want to miss God's immutable view of him has not changed. God's view of him has not changed. God sees him as his son. God sees him as a blood-bought child of God. God sees him as a rock. He doesn't quite look like a rock, does he, this morning? But God is viewing him in exactly the same way as some years earlier he said, "Thou art Peter. You are a rock." And now the years have passed and we see him in these four verses, and we'll see more before it is over. But God's view of him has not changed. God views him as bold and as fearless and strong and God-taught. Flesh and blood did not teach you that. You didn't earn your degree in a Jewish synagogue. You didn't earn your degree in a Jewish university. God taught you something. And when God teaches a man, it settles in his heart. And it becomes something that becomes unmovable. God views him as a leader among the Christians. It is Peter and John and James that are taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Peter and John and James that are taken away from the rest in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray privately with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Peter and John and James. It is these three that seem to have the favor of God upon them. All of God's children are blessed of God, but these three seem to be singled out. God views him as someone he loves and has loved from before the foundation of the world. God views him as someone he has given eternal life to. God views him as someone who has already been useful in the kingdom of God as he has been sent out to preach, and he comes back and he testifies with the rest. The devils or demons are subject to us, and we preach the gospel and sinners were saved. God has already used him. And God views him as someone who will yet be useful in the kingdom of God. Remember also that the gospel according to John was written somewhere between 95 and 100 AD. The only remaining disciple is John. None of the other three gospel writers write anything about this event. My thoughts are they don't know about it. Remember, there's only one Christian. Only one Christian that saw what Peter did that night. All the rest had fled. No one else was around. There's only one that witnessed Peter's failure. And he waits till 95 AD to write about it, after all the rest have died. I think, brethren, there's something really significant about that. Love covers a multitude of sin. Brother Pat, don't you know this about so-and-so? Don't you know this? Oh yeah, I know. Do something, Brother Pat. Something's being done. Something's being done. Those that know me well know that I am not adverse to doing something if I need to. And I have often faced with people and their sin and pressed them on the matter during the course of my ministry. But I have probably covered more than I have faced and prayed more quietly that God would change and watch the hand of God do what only God can do in the first place. Only God can change the heart. And though I'm responsible as a pastor to watch over, care for, and instruct the sheep, yet I would rather take John's side in the matter and wait for a long time before I talk about something that somebody did that I believe to be a Christian. Peter, the rock, is strong and a fearless Christian. But as I said before, sometimes strong and fearless Christians act out of a weakness of the flesh rather than the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see going on here. We see the rock failing. We see a useful man in the kingdom of God failing. And it should break our hearts. It should, as we read this and we say, Lord, be merciful. And Lord, protect me. If Peter can fall, what about me? Strong and fearless Christians. He should have availed himself as a strong and fearless Christian. He should have availed himself to the instruction God had given him that Satan was going to sift him and that he should be praying more and he should seek to strengthen the flesh. Strengthen the spirit and not the flesh. He was warned and he didn't pray. Instructed, but didn't take the instruction. But beyond his failures in those areas, he failed in the midst of the trial to seek help from God. Sometimes, brethren, we can fail in taking advantage of the providences of God and the means of God, and we find ourselves in the midst of a situation of our own making. We have stepped into the arena of sin. It doesn't mean we have to go through the whole hallways. At this moment, oh Lord, help me and get me out. But we don't see that. We don't see that. After entering into the arena of sin, he could have sought a way out. But he did not do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you would turn over there with me, I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation, no trial, no struggle, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, notice the wording, will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God providing with the temptation, with the trial and struggle, God providing a way out. God providing a way out. As He steps into the arena of sin, in the arena of failure here, He is not remembering all the times that God has delivered Him from sin and Satan and Himself. He's still thinking that He can trust the arm of the flesh. Again, to repeat what I've said the last two Sundays, He does not fully understand what is happening in providence. He doesn't understand that this cup, this trek from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary is necessary for the salvation of God's people. He's missed it. He doesn't understand it. He's still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom. He doesn't see the Scriptures clearly. And that brings us to verse 15, where the Scripture says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple." That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Initially, all the disciples fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. We're seeing that in other Scriptures. But sometime during that flight, this text indicates that both Peter and John, whether together or individually, which is what I think, have stopped fleeing and turned to come back to see what was going on with Jesus. John, I think, first because he's inside. Peter, because he's outside. But that is just my opinion on the matter. But both of them return sometime during the flight. They stop. And they think, we're going to go check and see what's going on. Simon Peter followed him, followed Jesus. Again, initially this seems like a good thing, doesn't it? The Scripture opens up and Simon Peter followed Jesus. If there had been a period there, we would rejoice. Initially this is a good thing. Are not all Christians supposed to live their life following the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, of course they are. But according to what they have been told in the Scriptures. Don't forget the events that have already taken place. Remember in John 18 and verse 8, Jesus answered and said, "I've told you that I am key. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." And the disciples fled out of the garden, all of them, unmolested, free to go, unharmed. And Christ sent them away and ensured they would go away for their safety. But now two are returning. And we would initially say this is a good thing. If we don't remember that they were sent away for their safety. But if we remember they were sent away for their safety, then this is not a good thing. This is not according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say following Christ is always a good thing, Brother Pat. Well, it will not turn out to be so with Peter on this evening. And besides that, Matthew 26 and verse 58 says that Peter followed him afar off. Now that's talking about the distance between him and the Lord. And it's talking about the physical distance. And it's a matter of history that Peter didn't walk right up with Christ and following him in. It's a matter of history that he's lingering back and Christ is out there in the front. But there is something behind a historical statement that I think is important. We are to follow Christ closely. Peter is following him afar off. I think it points to Peter's spiritual condition at this time. He is a Christian. He is following his Lord. But he did not follow him closely. Or he would have listened to the words that were spoken in the garden. Let these go so that they're not harmed. Peter's following Christ showed that he loved Christ. There's no question about that. He had opened his mouth and said, I will stand for you. I will stand with you. He loved the Lord. There's no question about that. A Christian loves his Lord. But he wanted to know how things might work out with Christ. So he followed him. But, brethren, keeping his distance, following him afar off, indicates that this love was mixed with fear. Perhaps a lack of faith. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but only in those things that are biblical and revealed in the Word of God. Many today say they're following the Lord Jesus Christ and the pathway they have chosen cannot be substantiated in the Word of God. Yet they feel they are following Christ in this matter. We should not choose to follow a path that seems good to us, but that is not clearly revealed in the Word of God. In this case, following Christ afar off was contrary to the Lord's will that all of His disciples be kept safe, be kept secure, and that He fulfilled the Scriptures alone as the only one who could die in the place of sinners. Peter followed Jesus and didn't, and so did another disciple, verse 18 says, or verse 15 says. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I believe this disciple is John. John is the only one that wrote of the account. He could record it because he was there and saw it. But you can search it out yourself. And also in this gospel, John speaks of himself as that other disciple or that disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't ever call himself by his first name as he writes. But let me go out a little bit here and say that I believe that this disciple is John. John also follows the Lord and is allowed to go into the area where Jesus is being tried. Nothing is said about John's actions except the historical fact of it. Our Lord does not address them publicly, does not rebuke John publicly. The focus is not on John. The focus is on Peter. We hear nothing of the Lord saying, John, you ought not to be here. We hear nothing about Andrew and Matthew and all those that are still away. We hear nothing about them. All we hear about is Peter. God does that sometimes. And so we come to verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. Peter is there out of sincere desire to know the things regarding his Lord, but he is not supposed to be there. If Peter had not come to that place that night, he would not have denied his Lord. He would not have failed. He would not have sinned against his Lord. Now the Lord had told him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But in our Lord telling him that, He is not predestinating Peter's sin. He knows all things. He knows when we are going to fail. He knows that in advance. He's paid for all of our sin. Before the foundation of the world, He knew who we were. When He went to Calvary, He bore our sin to Calvary's cross. He knows. He warns him. But He does not predestinate sin. In the book of James, chapter 1, we read this in verse 13, James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." God does not tempt men in sin. God does not predestinate a man's sin. If you sin, it's because you have chosen to do so. Had Peter not gone there that night, had he stayed with the others, had he stayed hidden in Jerusalem someplace, circumstances would be different. But he is there. And the door is shut. And Peter cannot go in. John is in. He's known to the high priest. He was able to get in, but the door is shut to Peter. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God will make a way of escape. Peter's there and the door is shut. There is now a way to escape. All right, the door is shut. I don't need to be here. I need to go. But John comes. God has put an obstacle in Peter's way. The door is shut. But John comes and opens the door for Peter. Why are some who seem to be true Christians allowed to get into things and do things that others are not allowed to do? You ever ask yourself that question? I ask myself all the time. John is on the inside. Peter's on the outside. John is in the middle of everything. Nothing is ever said about John. Peter is on the outside, and everything is pointing to Peter. I've asked myself those kind of questions. Why are Protestants, some of whom seem to be true Christians, allowed to violate the Word of God by sprinkling infants? When a Baptist like myself could never get away with that. Why? They don't know what a church is. And yet their churches, so-called, are packed full of people. And God teaches somebody what a church is, and it's not packed full of people. Why are their buildings full? We often meet with a handful. Why are they recognized and followed by multitudes of professing Christians while we only have a handful of followers? Why? Why is John on the inside and Peter's on the outside? Why? Why is John allowed to go in and nothing is ever said? And Peter stands at the door and is already in trouble. Peter is ultimately allowed to enter into the same area as John because John opens the door for him. Is that a good thing? There's a story in the Old Testament about a young prophet. He comes and he prophesies. And God says to him, "You go, you prophesy, you turn around, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't do anything, you turn around, you go home." And there's an old prophet there. And he recognized that this man is a prophet of God. And the old prophet said, "God told me to tell you to come and have a meal with me." And the young prophet said, "But God told me to go home." And the old prophet said, "I'm older and wiser and smarter, and I've walked with God long. He didn't say that. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here. And God told me, you come and have a meal. And the young prophet came and have a meal. And when he was going, God killed him. Why did God kill him? Why did God allow him to die? Why? Because he disobeyed the Lord. But the old prophet told him, it's okay to do this. John is opening a door for Peter. This puts Peter in a place where he will deny the Lord three times. He does not deny the Lord till he gets inside that door. Up to this point, he's standing on the outside. If John had not opened that door, Peter would not have failed. Brethren, beware when someone who is a true Christian tries to open a door for you in an area where God has not called you, or into an area that is not clearly revealed in the Word of God. Brother Pat, why don't you follow the Reformers? Why don't you follow them, the Protestants? You have their books. You've read what they say. Why don't you follow them? Oh, no, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but I cannot follow them. I will not allow them to open that door for me. That is first cousin to Roman Catholicism. And I will not have anything to do with that pit of hell, Roman Catholicism. Is this a good thing? Brother Pat, it's got to be a good thing. Look at their numbers. Everybody loves them. Beware when well-meaning Christians try to introduce you to Christian psychology. Understand clearly that there is a diametric opposition between psychology and Christianity. Psychology's foundation is to strengthen the flesh. And to seek to find someone to blame for your problems. Christianity is to weaken the flesh and to say to you, you are the problem and only God can fix it. Beware. Beware. Beware when someone tries to introduce you to Christian rock. There is plenty of scripture on music. It has to edify. It cannot be the flesh, but must be edifying to the spirit. Beware when someone tries to introduce you to a multitude of things that take you away from a local church and the membership in a local church. You know, I'm not a friend to house churches. I'm not. I know people are well-meaning that are involved in that. But I'm not a friend of that because it takes people away from local churches. John opened the door for Peter. And Peter walks in and denies the Lord three times in that situation. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. God's providence set forth another potential obstacle. A way to get away from his present situation. Peter is faced with a young girl that is keeping the door. This is not a Roman soldier seeking to stamp out treason. This is not part of the Sanhedrin seeking to stamp out that which is contrary to their religion. This is a young girl asking a simple question. What an opportunity to testify of the truth of true Christianity and say, yes, I'm one of His followers. And I'm here to see what's wrong, what's going on with my Lord and my Savior. And instead, out of the mouth of a little girl, are you one of His followers too? No threat, no accusation, just a simple question. No, I'm not. Denial number one. His love for his Lord was overcome by his fear. His faith was overcome by his fear. But his fear should have kept him, or should have been kept in its place by faith. But he is afraid, and it shows up. Verse 18, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made it fire coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Here is the third potential obstacle before Peter. The third way out. After having denied once and feeling the pain of that in his heart, he now sees a group of servants and officers of the religious leaders who had opposed the Lord Jesus Christ, who had gathered together only moments before in the Garden of Gethsemane, part of the multitude that had led the Lord Jesus Christ now to Caiaphas, to Annas and Caiaphas. Now they are there, they're warming themselves by a fire because it is cold. In the garden, Peter had been willing to fight each of them to protect his Lord and Master. In the garden, he was full of zeal to stand against his Lord and Master. He had spent 3.5 years of his life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with him had seen people like those gathered around that fire that night who had resisted Christ, who had resisted the preaching, who had spoke evil of Christ, and he had stayed, despite everything, he had stayed faithful to Christ for 3.5 years. And there's that crowd, and they're warming himself. And Peter knows this crowd. He knows of them. Peter also knows people like this are not good company. You cannot join yourself with those who oppose the Word of God and expect to prosper as a Christian. You cannot join yourself with those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and expect to prosper as a Christian. Peter, you know who these people are. But he's on a slippery slope, moving faster and faster and faster down to a pit of sin against the Lord. And he joins the crowd who hates his God. They're professors of God's religion, but their teaching is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. These are not bank robbers and thieves and murderers. These are people who profess religion, but their religion is against God. Why join with people like that? I'm not saying we can't be friends. I'm not saying we can't seek to engage them. I'm just saying, why join with them? Why join around the fire with them and make yourself comfortable in their presence? God calls His people to follow Him and His Word. If Peter was doing what God had taught him for 3.5 years, if he was in possession of his mind and heart, if he was evaluating the circumstance honestly and spiritually, he would have looked over to that crowd and said, just a few minutes before, I was trying to resist them from taking the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not people who love my God. These are the ones who have led him here. If he was in possession of his heart and his soul, if faith was operating, he wouldn't be doing that. But fear has gripped him, and he has determined to go and warm himself with a crowd that hates his God, who hates his Lord, who hates his Master. There are two more denials coming. We don't have time this morning to open up all that is there. But you see the beginnings of his failure here. And you see the obstacles God is putting before him. Brother, sometimes a closed door is a closed door. God's saying, don't go that way. Sometimes if you're persuaded this is God's will, then you settle it, you're going to go that way. In India, I had many closed doors, but it was God called me there to preach the gospel. I just pressed through and God opened the door. But sometimes a closed door is a closed door put in front of you by God. Don't try to press it open. Turn around and walk away. It'd be safer for you. It'd be better for you. For those of you that are here and who are not Christians, and we're looking at Peter, this man is a rock. This man becomes a significant figure in history. Do not judge Christianity by the weak moment of Christians. If you want to judge Christianity, judge it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him. He's the perfect God. He's the perfect Savior. He's the perfect one to keep you, to sustain you, to bring you all the way to glory. Now look to me and say this and this about Pastor. He's weak here, he's weak there. And I will say yes, and more than you know. Do not look at others. I don't want to be a Christian, though. Nothing but hypocrites in that church. Yes. Nothing but hypocrites in the world. Nothing but hypocrites. Wherever you turn, you come and follow Christ. He's not a hypocrite. He's a true God. He's a true God. And I said to someone a long time ago who used that excuse to me, and I said, well, then you become a Christian and show us what it's like to be perfect and walk with God so that we can have somebody to follow that is perfect beside our Lord Jesus Christ. Man still lost today that told me that many, many years ago. I can't be a Christian. Nothing but hypocrites. Okay then. Become a Christian. Show us how it's done. There's no excuse that'll stand before God. I didn't want to become a Christian because I read that about Peter. If Peter falls, what about me? No, I'm not going to follow Christ. I don't want to become a Christian because this or because that. God is able to sustain His people. And the story's not told yet. And the end of that book has not been written yet. We will go through this with Peter, but before the end of the Gospel of John, he will be restored and be useful in the kingdom of God. It is a dark time now, but not so dark for God. It is a time when we who are Christians in this room can say, I've been there. Maybe not exactly the same exact, but there's something or there's been things in my life where I faced that open door. Or a closed door. And then I faced an open door that I shouldn't have gone through. And I had an opportunity and I didn't. And it just led to one step down and another step down and another step down. God, help me. Turn my back on this. And come and follow You. Father, bless Your Word. And those that are before me.